Genesis chapter 32, and we begun with this chapter last week, and of course we understand that at this place, at this juncture in biblical history, that Jacob is on his return from exile. He has been over 20 years under the leadership of his uncle Laban. And during that period of time, there was an awful lot of maneuvering that took place, with the end result being that Jacob did come away as an extremely wealthy man, but they did not part on good terms. And Laban would have continued to exploit, to use Jacob. And so indeed, it was the time. And not only that, it was God's time, because the Lord appeared to him and told him to depart, go back to where you come from. And so he started out with quite an entourage. He had come there with nothing but the staff in his hand, the clothes on his back, and we remember that scene that he spent that first night out sleeping with a rock for his pillow. And it was there that the Lord granted him a powerful revelation of himself. And remember the ladder or the stairway. But in any event, it is now time for him to come back. New obstacles are in the way. And those obstacles, the biggest obstacle here is that of his brother Esau, who had determined before he left there. He said he was only going to wait as long as his father lived, but as long as his father lived, he wouldn't do it, but then he was going to kill his brother because he had deceived and managed to come up with both the birthright and the birthright blessing. And so now, as the time has come for him to come back, in the first part of this chapter, we looked at Jacob's covenant prayer. And in that covenant prayer, Jacob had said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. And so he had thus prayed, indicated his unworthiness, and confessed that his only hope was in the Lord. And so he said, reminds, and the Lord didn't need reminding, but he calls it out. And as we've pointed out so often, one of the best things that you can do is pray for what God promised. And so it was in verse 12 that we read this, I will surely do thee that thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, and so on. So he lodged there that night. But then the next day began to try to negotiate or to mediate the tension that was existing at that point. And so it's kind of interesting. He sets this thing up. He's trying to picture. I guess I could think about the 12 days of Christmas or whatever it is. But in any event, he starts out with, tells his servants, he said he lodged there that same night, this is in verse 13, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine cattle, and 10 bulls, 20 she asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them under the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves. And he said, pass over before me and put a space betwixt thee. So what the design of Jacob here was that we're going to send these gifts. I want this to be given to Esau, meet him coming, but send out the first group, and with the idea he'll really appreciate that. Now it's going to get better, because now we're going to send the next drove, And we'll send the next one until finally all of the gifts have arrived. Of course, we'll find out that when these things, when they did meet, Esau said, what's the meaning of all of this stuff? And the Lord had already dealt with Esau, and Esau was not going to kill him, but all Jacob knew was about the threat. So that brings us to verse 22, and we read this. And he rose up that night and took his wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And may God bless again the reading of his word. What an unusual account. And as we read of this account, there's many questions that I'm sure come to mind. But what we have revealed here is something that is a matter of great importance to us, not only in terms of the Lord's dealings with Jacob, but also what we might draw from it in our own encounters with the Lord. And so for that reason, it's good that we not only listen and learn, but that we learn and apply and endeavor to look to that which God honored in Jacob, and which then we would look to have the same things, same benefits to fall out unto us. So this, and we'll comment here, I'll just go ahead and make the statement that our topic is Jacob's encounter with the Lord. I gave the title, just Jacob wrestles with a man, and I think I'm correct in both cases. There are many thoughts that we might have, a wrestling match won and lost. And we could just see there's a lot of titles. I get tickled sometimes that Brother David Morris, whom you know so well, that he will often give you about three titles for a message, but I've never been able to come up with that many. But these thoughts did occur to me. And the reason that we might realize the same kind of desperation that Jacob experienced in this encounter with the Lord, and that we would look and become desperate for those things promised us that relate to our salvation and thus to God's glory. So how important these things are. So having offered up an exemplary covenant prayer, Jacob continued to do what he felt he needed to do. And so he sent the gifts that we've talked about ahead to Esau with the thoughts of appeasing him. But depending on our thoughts as to our action, they may be in order. If the thoughts are, and what I'm saying here, we look at a desperate situation, we're uncertain what to do, And then the thought comes to our mind, well, I guess I could do this, or maybe I ought to do that, or maybe it's one of those things that we'll go about flailing our arms saying, what will I do? What do I do? There's many experiences that come to mind that could be characterized in all such scenarios, that when we think, okay, well, here's the circumstance, I've got to do something, and so we go about doing it. Now, the question is, the legitimacy will be determined. Am I going about doing what I'm going to do while trusting the Lord, or am I leaning unto mine own understanding? The scripture plainly tells us, lean not unto your own understanding. And so that would, of course, disqualify our actions, and they'll prove to be fruitless anyway. Quite often, people even read the Word of God and say, well, do this, do that, do the other. And then they go about and do something else. And it's kind of like the automobile commercial used to be around. I think it was Ford that had a better idea. And many people have a better idea than what is set forth in the Word of God. Take him at his word. And so the Lord often intervenes, though, at just the time when all other hope is gone. Jacob would receive at the hand of the Lord here just exactly what he needed, but certainly it didn't come about in the way he expected. It is the Lord's prerogative to allow himself to be put subject to the demands of men when they do so in accordance with his will. So here it happened with Jacob. I want to say that again. It is within the Lord's prerogative to allow himself to be taken in hand or to put himself subject to the demands of men. And this is why when we look at this thing here, wait a minute. Jacob didn't stand a chance in this wrestling match, and yet in the end result, the Lord himself said, thou hast prevailed. And so that we see something that is quite interesting here in this idea of, can I approach unto God? Can I come into his presence? Do I dare ask of God? Would it not be presumption if I do thus and so? But when we are in that position of desperation, when we're where nothing else is going to matter, there may be an object there, and that I'm out in the floating around the river, about to go under, and something comes floating by, and there it is. It's something that is floating, but it says for official use only. Do not touch. Guess what? I'm going to touch it. And the fact is that God cannot be approached except as he would make the arrangement and would enable man to do so. And even then, he would have us to know that we're doing so in the way of total dependence upon him. So the Lord would have Jacob and us to fully engage with the necessity of obtaining the blessing that only he is able to supply and will us to wrestle with him for what we want. Ask me. And did not Jesus himself say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you? And yet James would then come along and say, you have not because you ask not. And so there are many things, and there are matters of desperation that we need to be quite concerned about and thus be able to look in that way. So as we come to this text then, and again beginning in verse 32 and verse 22, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. We can only imagine the thoughts of Jacob at this point, but he anticipated a long night of waiting. He knew that probably tomorrow he was going to meet his brother. Wasn't sure of what the outcome was, wanting to trust the Lord, needing desperately some assurance. Everything that he had, everything that he loved, there he had his wives, his children, and all of them were there, and their lives, those things were at stake. And so he had great concern for this. And he had done what he could, as I've already alluded to, but he went off to be alone across the brook and wait for the breaking of the day. He had sent all of his family and possessions away to a place of safety while he would take the lead. He would be in the forefront. He would wait the appearance of his brother. And so what a difficult night he was about to spend. But he had no idea at just how hard and how difficult a night he was going to have. Jacob would never forget what took place. He would never be unaffected again by his encounter that took place on that night. And so this then we find, beginning in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. It's all gone, Jacob. There's no armies around you. There's no uncle to look out for you. Your sons are gone. Some of those would have been not that old. All of them would have been under 20 years old. They were young. They were tender. And so there was nobody. That was it. This is exactly where we need to be put at times. We need to be put in the place where we look around and there is no help. There is none to come to our assistance. I run into problems and quite often had a difficulty come up just the other day. And it's something that's got to be taken care of. But first thing I do is grab my iPad and go to Google. Somebody will know what to do. Watch videos. Call people. Whatever it might do. But my first thing should have been, Lord, you know what's going on here. And to be trusting him and move in that way of trust. He's since given me peace about it. And problem's not resolved yet. It's temporarily resolved, but in any event. But this is far greater than that. The consequences of what he could imagine here were horrible to think about. Now, and I would say two things. Number one, he is not yet thinking as deeply and as determinedly as he should be thinking about the presence of the Lord. The second thing was that the threat that was upon him was very real. That was a wicked man that was coming. That was a man that was so wicked, he's one of few people that are named in Scripture and said, but God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And Esau manifested that wickedness, that character, throughout all of his lifetime. And it would only be under divine restraints that he would be kept from literally slaughtering that whole family. He despised the inheritance of Jacob. And so it was a very real situation. And so, but he was left alone, cut off from all earthly comforts and considerations. And then out of the night, and I'm thinking in the middle of the night, as Jacob perhaps lay there in the dark, and I related it not too long ago, a story of something that happened to me in my youth. It used to be, you'd have to know where I grew up. It was my dad went up on a hillside, but the only way that you got to it, there was a little road that wound up and went up and then opened into a clearing, but you went up through the woods. And there were two or three ways that you could go, but I grew up on the edge of the woods. And so, and when I got to my teenage years, I got very independent and learned by being out like that. And there weren't street lights. There weren't any of these things. My mom would say, you're going to be home after dark, take a flashlight. I don't need no flashlight. I know where I am and all of this. But in any event, in this particular time, as I was on my way home, You got a picture up a little winding path that was going along a hillside, narrow path, and I'm picking my way. As I top up over the hill where the woods began to form on both sides of me, and I walk on a little further, perhaps 9:30 at night, whatever the time, it was pitch black. And all I know is that I suddenly became conscious of the fact, just in a little glint of moonlight, I turned around and there were two people standing this close to me. I didn't see them. I walked right up to them. And you want to talk about fear and terror that settles in on a boy's heart? It did. I don't remember everything that took place other than that I didn't speak, I didn't say a word, I just simply walked on and thinking to myself, oh, if they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. They're going to do it. But in any event, try to imagine Jacob with all that's going through his mind, and suddenly somebody touches him. Suddenly he is conscious of the fact there's a man that appears there in the night. And as he appears, he doesn't appear. He just senses him. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. Now this time, these people never, who there were, never touched me. But the fact of the matter is that this man wrestled with him. The match begun. The intent, and we can only picture, he's going to put him down. He's going to wrestle him to the ground. He's going to hold him down. He's going to subdue him. And Jacob is fighting with everything that is in him against whatever it was that he was sensing. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what the initial objective of the Lord here was. We only learn what the true objective of the Lord was, but what may have been realized in the mind of Jacob. But here he was. This man's got a hold of him, and he's wrestling with him. He's going to put him down. And Jacob is struggling. And it's coming up on the breaking of the day. And so there's some hints that begin to come to us, because the Bible doesn't say that the Lord wrestled with him. We learn that later. It doesn't say that an angel wrestled with him, but we know of those appearances of angels in the form of men. But we also know of those appearances of the Lord himself in the form of a man. And so there was all sorts of things that we might conclude at this point. But Jacob already, I'm satisfied, had an understanding. And so when indeed the man says to him, let me go, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. So in other words, to disable, he literally crippled Jacob. There's no other way to put it. He touched the hollow of his thigh and put his hip out of joint. He just did that. And so here he was. He was crippled. He was trying to think in terms of trying to wrestle with your hip out of joint, with anything out of joint. Now he's trying to wrestle, and it's not working out very well. But he does the only thing he knows to do. He held on. He just grasped him. He held on to him. Learn of desperation here at this point. Jacob had already sensed who he was. He also sensed also that he was able to protect him, that he was able to take care of him. Jacob didn't know how to give up at that point, so the Lord taught him how to give up. And he brought him down, brought him to that point. And so that long, difficult struggle now comes to an end, except for the fact the Lord subdues Jacob, and Jacob is desperate for the protecting presence of the Lord. And so he said, let me go. Let go of me. The day is breaking. What's that indicating? That's the Lord. You can't see me. I don't want you to behold me. I don't want you to see me in the light of day. That cannot be. Jacob sensed that, because later he said, I've seen him face to face and I survived. I lived. And so when we see that is going on, we've got this picture now of a desperate man. I don't know where he had a hold of him. whether he had him by the arm, had him by the leg, whatever it might be, what was taking place. All he knew was that all the fight was gone out of him, but the desperation wasn't. And so he hung on. He hung on for, and we use the term for dear life. He was hanging on, I believe, for eternal life. He was hanging on with everything at stake. And this was the way he saw it. This was the way that he understood it. I will not let you go except you bless me. I don't know whether you've ever been in that shape or not. And maybe we need to be in that shape more often. Maybe we need to do two things to happen. Number one, that we understand the seriousness of the situation. And that we understand with whom it is that we have to do. And that we understand that the resource is not within us to accomplish what is needed to be done. And so he hangs on. He says, I will not let you go. Wait a minute, Jacob. Do you understand who I am? I know exactly who you are. And I'm not going to let you go. Jacob, I am commanding you, let me go. No, I am not going to let you go. Jacob is arguing with the Lord. He doesn't have any place else to go. He doesn't have any other hope. He doesn't have any other means. And so he hangs on for dear life. And so, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he crippled him. And then he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So Jacob gets his answer. What's your name? What is your name? He said, Jacob. Jacob, remember what that word means? Supplanter. Jacob, what's in a name? Shakespeare wrote, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, quite often, when, especially in biblical names, the name pertained to something that was going on or some characteristic being anticipated about the person. For example, the grandson of the high priest Eli was named Ichabod. Might sound like a, you remember Ichabod Crane, the headless horseman and all of this. Ichabod. What did it mean? For the glory hath departed. Israel had just been defeated when the mother gave birth and she called him Ichabod. Now he said, what's your name? Jacob. What's it mean? Supplanter. Conniver. One that will be a deal maker. One that would do this type of thing. And the Lord says to him then, and he said, Jacob. And he said, thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. What a change is getting ready to take place. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That's what the word Israel means, a prince of God. He said, you've prevailed. This is why I said it a while ago, Jacob lost the match, but he won the prize. He won the blessing. Hear Paul, as he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Hear Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And then hear the Lord. Understand this. The answer that took place here. This desperate cry, this desperate plea, this refusal to let go was answered. And indeed, the Lord blessed him. And he said, you got a new name. Literally, he was saying, you've got power. Jacob, let me back up just a little bit. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. What do we want? What do we expect? And here, let me say this to you. Look at the situation that he had to get into. He had to see himself as crippled. And folks, we are. We're ridden down with sin. We understand the crook in the lot. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, "Who can make straight that which God hath made crooked?" We understand. I like David Morris's analogy of taking a crooked stick and drawing straight lines. But here was this man now, a crippled man to boot. He would be for the rest of his life. And the Lord says, "You've got power." When did he get that power? Was it when he was wrestling all night? No. He got that power when he wouldn't let go. When he would not let go. And I am reminded, and we think of this, but the answer to Jacob's further question, "Who are you?" was not forthcoming. But there is a picture that I would like for you to see. I think that there's thoughts of Jacob as a picture of Christ here. These thoughts took me down to the New Testament, to the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he's an intercessor. We understand that. We understand that, like Paul, necessity was laid upon him. And we understand that there were some things he had to have. But listen, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Jacob here struggling. He was struggling in the interest of what had been promised him. He was struggling in the interest of the lineage of Christ. He was struggling. And I really believe that through this, "No, you've got to bless me. You've got to take care of me. You've got to make this provision. You've got to do what needs to be done." And so Jacob prevailed. Might we not prevail if indeed we took the same posture, if indeed we recognized that absolute necessity for a divine visitation? See our own helplessness. Jacob asked him, "What's your name?" You don't need to ask. Jacob knew who he was. He understood it. He wanted to hear it. But that was all that it took. Now listen to what he says. Verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And I don't know why that he calls the Peniel in verse 30 and Penuel in verse 31, because I looked it up and it's the same Hebrew word. But for whatever reason. But he called it that because of, again, it meant something. And what it meant was face to face. The place was named. He called the name Peniel, which means face of God. We're reminded of another eventful night. Jacob again had gone through some experience at Bethel. Saw that ladder, but when he awoke in the morning and realized the magnitude of what had taken place, that God had visited him in the night, and he called the name of the place Bethel because he said, "Sure," which means house of God, and he said, "Surely, the Lord is in this place." Not was, but he is in this place. Now he calls the name of this place Peniel or Penuel because he said, "I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved." Oh my, later on he'd tell Moses, "You can't see my face. No man has seen God and lived." But he said, "I've seen him face to face. I've been in intimate contact. I have wrestled with God. I have been allowed to lay hold upon God." We all know, and this is one of the things that anybody knows, in going into the presence of God, he can squash you like a bug. He can annihilate you in a heartbeat. It can put you in hell in an instant. And then to dare to look at him and say, yeah, but you are the only one that can save. You're the only one that sent your son into this world with a determination to save his people from their sins. And thus it is, the cry must go out for them. So we're made to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He had seen him and lived. Paul wrote, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And it says from there, verse 31, "And Jacob, he halted upon his thigh." And I'm satisfied that years later, as he was making the journey into Egypt, that every step, some theorized that he didn't suffer pain, but I'm satisfied that every step he took, there was that. Because that leg had been permanently marked, but it was a blessed reminder that he had laid hold on God. And the message had come to him that he had prevailed. Oh, may we look to hear that. To even remember by tradition of the Jews, they, on animals, that same place, they wouldn't eat of the sinew that was around in that area, remembering what took place here. Let us become so desperate for a blessing from on high that we will wrestle with the Lord even as Jacob did. May the Lord bless you now.